Anyway, and God just saved me from basically a wrecked life in the wrong direction and so forth. And to come from that world and to be preaching the gospel, be a King James Bible believer, let me tell you something, that's the grace of God. God does that kind of stuff with no sweat, you know, and but I'm so glad that He did it for me. And I've been saved just a couple of years, and in my life, you've probably, as a Christian, you've had a couple of, hopefully a few, very important crossroad experiences or events where God gave you an opportunity to make a decision and a choice, and you look back and you saw it as you realize that was a very important, pivotal moment. The first one was right after I got saved. I didn't know what to do, where to go, and I didn't get saved in church. I got saved just reading the Bible and looking for hope, and I found it. Brother, thank you for that message in Jesus Christ. And I was working out in a gym, and a guy came up to me and introduced himself to me and talked to me for a little bit and became my friend. He said, "I'll meet you here tomorrow back at the gym." He invited me to church, and I was looking for a church. That's what I was doing. And I just got saved, and I was praying. I didn't know what kind of church to go to. I was listening to radio, you know, charismatic radio, Portland, Vancouver area. And you know what? You get every flavor of everything, and anything could have happened. But God stepped in there and said, "I'll meet you here tomorrow." And he goes, "There's some things you need to know. And I'll give you a couple of books to read." So the first, next day he showed up, and he gave me two books. And one was Gail Ripplinger's New Age Bible version. This is like 1995. And the other was Dr. Ruckman's Revelation Commentary. And so I spent the next few weeks, I had every Bible version out, and I went through that book with a fine-tooth comb, and I thought, good night, this is amazing. And then I dug into that Revelation Commentary. And I don't have time to give you a little backstory on that, but God had showed me that book about 20 years before when I was lost playing music. And when I saw that second time, I thought, good night, what is this? I've seen this before. And so I started digging into all that, and my name was well known down there at the bookstore in Florida. You know, I just started buying up everything and read it, study it, and that brings me to this church, and this church I came here, it might have been about 97, 96 or so, and Dr. Ruckman was preaching here, and this had just been put up. I think it had sawdust on the floor and whatnot, and this is that crossroad event. That the first one was when my friend Larry introduced me and shifted my direction of my life, a very important direction. I'm here tonight as a result of that. The second was preacher had the preacher stand up, introduce themselves, and one of them was Rocky Shanks. And I was in a little brighter church and wasn't really happy with it, you know, but it was the best I could find there in Vancouver. And I figured, well, there's a guy, you know, in this group. He's got to be pretty good. So I went out there. And of course, long story short, his son took over the church, and it was a huge blessing in my life. And he put up with me for a number of years, and here I am. And so that's I tell you that story. If you get nothing else from that story, it's important to go to church, and it's important to respond to God. And He'll do that in any of our lives tonight, you know. And just remember that. And God will take a person and direct them along the way. And I heard a preacher say one time, the will of God many times is just you stepping in down the road and you bump into it. And if you'll pay attention, that will take you somewhere, and it's right where you need to go. So praise the Lord for that. So I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad to be here tonight. And thank you, Brother Bailey. It's a privilege to be asked just to come here and preach. And we've had him out at our church. It's been a blessing. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And Brother, what time is it? I don't, anybody time? Oh, right there, right in front of me. Thank you. All right, amen. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5. But I wanted to share that with you, and God's taken me a long way, stumbling, bumbling like I do, but praise the Lord, it's good to be saved in God's grace and mercy. And well, I'll tell you what, you do have hope, amen, as a child of God. I'll tell you what, you can't fail with Jesus Christ, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight, verse 1 says this, "And the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, to the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And I got to read the verse 11 just because it's a great verse. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 4 is my text tonight. It says there, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of life. I want to preach on this thought tonight. Hope it'll be a blessing to you. Crown-winning Christianity. Crown-winning Christianity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together, God, and just ask you now to fill me, please, with your Holy Spirit. Bless your word. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for the privilege to be here tonight, God. May it be a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. This text here tonight, I want you to notice that just something very important in verse 10, that God's called you to His future glory. You're saved tonight. You're going to get there. Amen. And that's a blessing. Don't forget that. That's that hope, right? That's that hope. Now that verse takes you out into eternity. But tonight, we're right here in the nasty now and now, and we're on this earth, and what God is doing in your life tonight is putting you and I through some things. Brother talked a little bit about some of those things. They're just part of the story, so to speak. But He's putting us through some things to prepare us for that time, that future glory. And the little story I shared with you, you know, if you think back on your life, and all of us have a story, and it's an important story because Christ is in that story. But if you think back on the events of your life and you try to explain what it is that God has done in your life, and, you know, He saved your soul, and you've passed from death to life, and He's changed your life through what the Bible calls the new birth, and now you're saved. Praise the Lord. What is that? What happened? I mean, really, do you think about that? We know what we understand. I understand what the Bible says, but born again. You know, what is it that actually happened when the Spirit of God came in you and that spiritual circumcision took place and all those different things that went on? And that's, you know, that's a number of things. We look at the Bible, we teach on it, we preach on it, but, you know, the question is, what really happened there? Do you ever think about that? And we accept it by faith, but, you know, here's what's important, here's where I'm going with it. All those years later, tonight here we are. It was like the little story I told you. Something happened. Here we are, still rolling. Still in church. Still praising the Lord. Still hearing the Word of God preached. Still praying, I hope. Still reading the Bible, I hope. Still, you know, shouting the victory. That just didn't happen by accident. It sure didn't happen like by accident with me. I mean, God did something. And here we are in churches all over this country, and, you know, and you really can't explain any of it when you think back, but something supernatural, something important happened and was happening. It's just this journey of faith, but all along the way, here's this unseen hand guiding us and directing us all the way through this thing, and here we are. And Peter, here in this text, has been discussing this reality. If you look at the larger theme of Peter, you're dealing with suffering and the grace that God pours out to us through those events in our life. And sometimes they're difficult, sometimes they're valleys, praise the Lord, sometimes they're vistas, amen, and all that. But the reality is, and the thing that we need to think about, we live in this sin-cursed world, which we have been separated from by that new birth. And Galatians 1:4 says, who have gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Therefore, you know, you and I as believers, we're set on a different path. It's a supernatural birth, and then we're separated even further if we pay attention by this supernatural behavior that God is working in us and developing in us, and this process we call sanctification. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." That's a different behavior. You think about that. That stranger. That's like a foreigner. You ever travel in different countries? You know, strangers, foreigners. You know, they dress kind of funny, they talk kind of funny, they act kind of funny. A little different. That's what you are. And pilgrims. I like being a pilgrim. You know what that tells me? That means I'm going somewhere. I've got a purpose in my life. I'm passing through. This world is not my home. But during this journey as a pilgrim, I'm going somewhere. I finally got purpose in my life. You've got purpose in your life. So as a Christian, we find ourselves in a life as a redeemed child of God, a born-again, blood-bought Christian with a purpose and a plan. And if we choose to follow this great opportunity that the Lord Jesus Christ has presented to us, God has given to us, at the end, there's a future reward awaiting you and I and all those who are faithful in, I guess, their stewardship of their Christian life. Verse 5 talks a little bit about this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add. That's what you do. And I'm going to talk about this tonight for a few minutes. And you and I, we need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, He's coming back, and when He does, He's going to come back with some crowns. Wouldn't you like to get a crown? Praise the Lord. I don't know exactly what that is. My mind can't even wrap my, I can't wrap my heart, my mind, my conscience. I can think about it, but I don't get it. Crown given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. That crown's not going away. I don't know what that gold and that silver and those precious stones are exactly, but I know this, they're not going away. You're not, your bank account, whatever that is, you know, you're told lay up some treasures in heaven. You're not going to deplete it. It's not going to show up, you know, put your card through the, you know, and bink, 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 you know, there's nothing there. I don't know exactly what that is, but I'll tell you what, it doesn't end. I don't know what all those medals, so to speak, and all that glittery stuff is, you know, that honor that is given. If you suffer, you shall reign. I don't know exactly. I study it. I look at it. I pray about it. I don't know exactly what it is, but I know this, people will be looking at that for a long, long, long time. Not ever going to rust. That honor, I know something, it's important, it's big. As much as this world tries to, you know, get your mind, your thoughts off of all that, it's very important. And so, I know this, that whatever it is that the Lord wants to reward you and I know also that can be lost somehow through neglect and through sin. And so I want to address this tonight to encourage God's people to keep pressing toward the mark of the prize. And remember, is maybe all these events that have been going on in the last 6 months that, I mean, they can mess with your head, and they're supposed to, and they kind of like that and get you distracted and discouraged, possibly even in that. Don't ever forget that should not discourage you from pressing toward the mark. That should encourage you. And I just want to remind you to dig in your heels a little deeper. Right? And keep that shout, stir that up. And that's what we're doing tonight as we're gathering in this church for these meetings over the next few days. And I want you to remember that there is the judgment seat of Christ. In some way, in some day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look at you eye to eye, nose to nose, face to face, and be able to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, I'll tell you what, I can't even grasp that. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, I can't. I try to. But I know that it's going to be something. I want to give you, in the way of introduction, just a couple of three quick little thoughts from verse 4 about this and tonight, and just some things I think you need to, as a believer, that you need to think about the Lord Jesus Christ in order to press on that way to that mark and somehow live in a way that puts you in a very good position at that judgment seat of Christ, and that you lived a life that pleased the Lord. So I think number one, you need to remember from verse 4 that you need to recognize Christ is number one, He's the chief shepherd. In other words, that every church needs to thrive. What we need as pastors in churches are Christians who have come to recognize that they have a God and a Savior that they now follow. That we've got a boss. And I mean, you know, we recognize Him as that. And He effectively is that by our response to Him. And listen, without this, I mean, just as a pastor, you cannot have a coherent, contextual flock that are unified under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ and His cause unless that those people have come to a place in their life that they have recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the chief shepherd. David knew that. He said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." He said, "He maketh me." What's that? That He's the boss. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Right? "He leadeth me." You know what that says? It says David had a boss. David had a chief shepherd. Not only is Christ in that verse 4 there, is He a chief shepherd, but if you look real carefully there, you need to recognize Christ is also the coming shepherd. It said, "When the chief shepherd shall appear." Christian, tonight, let's remember that if when you look at Jesus Christ, that He's coming back, that will remind you and I that this is not it. This is not it. That's hard to remember as American Christian. I mean, there's a better day coming, as the song says. And that puts life into perspective, puts it into its proper context. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3, verse 1. He said this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth." Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ the chief shepherd, the coming shepherd, but look at verse 4 again. You'll notice that you and I, as Christians, we need to recognize Christ as the crowning shepherd. And that's what I want to preach on a little bit tonight. This will act as an incentive to live to God, for God, and to make all the necessary sacrifices that will ensure the believer an award in that day. Again, Paul, he said this at the end of his life. He said, "For I am now ready to depart. And the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Don't forget, he said that writing from a prison cell. Well, he wasn't busy, you know, clanking the empty coffee can across the bar and singing, "Woe is me." He was busy writing and encouraging God's people. Why? He knew that there was a crowning day coming. And that encouraged him, right? "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." So in this text here in 1 Peter, what you have here is really, it's a marvelous passage of Scripture. It gives us some excellent instructions tonight how to live if we're going to live in such a way as that we, you and I, we can receive a crown. You want that crown, brother, sister? Amen. I mean, let's get something done for God. Amen. I want to give you three really quick thoughts here. How you and I can live in such a way that will position us to get that crown. Get that crown. Number one, I want you to notice in verse 5, 6, and 7, we need to live as a servant. We need to live as a servant. Verse 5 says this. It says, "Likewise, ye younger," what's that word? "Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble." He says, be subject to one another. Submit to one another. You know what that is? That's be a servant. In these first four verses here, Peter, what he does is he addresses the pastors who are basically were to take oversight. They take oversight of the flock there in verse 2. And those elders or pastors are to be in subjection with the chief shepherd. And that submittance is something that is to go from the pulpit all across the pews. That theme, that idea, that doctrine of submission, it's really the key to the Christian life. It's the key to life, period, because there's a structure of authority and a structure of hierarchy. There's a system, and we understand this in day-to-day operations in the business world and in the home environment and in the church environment as God's people. I know that you know this stuff. I know that your pastor teaches you and preaches on these themes and these thoughts, and they're just so important. But you notice there in verse 5, it starts with the word likewise. So after he's talked to the pastors, then he brings it down to the people. And he directs the younger Christians to submit to the older Christians. And it's taken, if you take it all together, it kind of forms this picture of a church with a servant's heart. Service. Service. In a day and age when, I mean, honestly, you know, the kind of a thematically, churches have spun that a little bit to make themselves approachable to the humanistic kind of me generation that we've become, unfortunately. And unfortunately, it's seeped into the churches and the church, but that's not the way it's intended to be. Philippians 2:5, Paul says this about the Savior. He says, "Hey, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," and listen to this, "and took upon himself the form of a servant." Servant. So for you and I, listen, every Christian is to assume that servant's heart, that servant's attitude. In other words, as believers, we're to give up ownership. That would be a marker of maturity as a believer, to give up that ownership of their life and fall into yours and I, my place in serve the Lord in our church. So what does that mean to be a servant? Let me just make it real practical. Number one, you know, let's talk about the believer's commitment to the local church. So I'm kind of preaching to the choir tonight. You know, amen. It's Thursday night, you're in church. That's great. That's awesome. That's because you're wackos, you're crazos, you're fundamental fringe weirdos, you're left wing or right wing, that's even worse, in some kind of wing, we're flying away. Amen? That's our hope. But, you know, that's what we're doing. So, hey, someone needs to keep a watch on you. You know? But when it comes down to it, you know what, the theme here is the shepherd. Now, I'm in Walla Walla, and we've always been involved in 4-H, and you don't need to be Walla Walla to have animals and so forth. I know a lot of you have animals, but I've got 3 sheep in my yard. Well, not my yard, a little piece of property we have, and every morning I get up and I feed the sheep, and they're standing there waiting for me. In fact, they're singing to me. You know the sound, you know, but I know this: if I go to that gate and they're not standing there and they're not looking for me and they're not baaing and bleating of the sheep, I know this: they've been feeding and drinking somewhere else. You know, that's a little bit of the problem that we have in this world. There's cisterns all over this world, and there's pastures and there's green pastures and there's places this world will offer you all kinds of, you young folks as well, all kinds of pastures to replace what you really need in your life. And that, listen, here's all I know. One thing is for certain: no Christian can ever really be a servant without first submitting to their local church. I mean, just being dug in and faithful, and this church should be important to you. You've got a gem here. Praise the Lord. In a time when there's not a lot of gems, you just don't drive anywhere and just, well, there's a church, let's stop there. And boy, the guy's just preaching up a storm and peeling the bark and hoeing the corn and all that stuff, and the Holy Ghost just moving, where the Spirit of God moves and changes lives and changes directions. And you know what? That's something you don't ever take that for granted. Don't ever take that for granted. It's so easy in this fast-paced, kind of just, you know, have the drone drop it to your doorstep kind of world to take a lot of things for granted. And maybe in America someday, real soon, I hope not, we might find a whole lot of things that we've taken for granted we didn't even think about. Just turning on hot water with a shower. Whew, man, I'll tell you what, that's better than going down, heating up some water, going down to the creek during January or November, January or, you know, February or whatever, you know, when it's 10 degrees, and bring up a few buckets of water and then, you know, have mom cook it on the pot and the stove like they used to. And, you know, one a week. And if you were the youngest in the family, you got the last, you were the last one to go, right? Take a lot of things for granted, but you can take a good church for granted. All I'm saying, you know, that servant attitude begins with being a servant in a church like this. You know, hey, preacher, what can I do? Well, yeah. Hey, I've got some stuff, I've got some leaves over there. Why don't you take care of that? Yes, sir. Love to. Love to help you. You know, everybody wants to be the preacher. Nobody wants to be the raker. But if, you know, that's where you start. That's where I started. I started whatever we could do. You know, it was just the right thing to do. But you know what caused that? It wasn't because a great character, because I had none. It wasn't because of a noble sense of anything, because I didn't really have any. It's because I started spending time in this book, and that book affected me, and I found a great God that did so much for me. And it's like, I just want to be a help, be a blessing, do something. And I know you've got that here, and praise the Lord for that. This church has been here for years, and it's still rolling and still going strong, so praise the Lord for that. But I want to encourage you, and I encourage the young folks, hey, get it, stay in your church, be faithful. When the doors are open, come, support the church, right? Be present, be part of it. Pray for your pastor, pray for your people, pray for souls. You know, you participate at home just like you participate here. Being a Christian is a full-time job. Amen. And what you bring through the doors on Sunday or on Wednesday night or Thursday night, I assume it's Thursday night, that's what we do. You know, what you bring to the church is something that happens at home in private. You know, that's a principle and a doctrine in the Bible. What's done in secret will be done out in public. You know, if you're walking with the Lord and you're spending time with God and you're praying and you're in your Bible and you're trying to live clean and God means something to you, when you walk through that door, that's the spirit, that's the attitude, that's the person that you'll bring into this church. You get a church filled with those kind of people, you make preaching easy, you make pastoring really easy and fun and exciting. And that's where we want to go with it all. We want to get you guys excited about God and get you excited. And the only one that can do that is you. You can't make anybody be anything. God doesn't want to make you into anything. He wants you want to be made. You got to stay on the wheel and in the potter's hand. And I'm just saying, listen, the way this whole thing begins, number one, crown-winning Christianity is, number one, live like a servant. Submit yourselves in a world, in a day, and an age where submittance, it's not about submittance, it's about what the world has to, or the church, or the pastor, or your family, or your parents, or your kids, what do they have to offer you? This is the me generation. We take our iPhone and take selfies. I was just reading, right? I shall exalt my phone above the stars of God. I think that was the original Greek, or Hebrew, sorry, Hebrew. But I was just reading an article a couple of weeks ago that there's a famous hiking trail, and one of the biggest problems they're having is people just falling off the edge of that cliff and dying because just taking selfies. It just illustrates the me generation. I mean, what's that? And I'm not going to preach against Facebook because we all have Facebook, you know, Heritage Baptist Church Facebook. You know, anyway, that we're way past that. We're in 2020, right? You know, we're. But the point being is the crown-winning Christianity begins with just living like a servant. It starts with a servant's heart, a servant's mind. In an age when the world is trying to teach you, it's trying to indoctrinate you in the importance of yourself above all things. You got to fight against that kind of stream, that kind of direction in the age. Number one, live like a servant. Number two, and this is very important, look with me in verse 8. I want you to remember, to be a crown-winning Christian, to get something at the end of this thing, to please God, to walk with Him, to be a child of God and walking in fellowship with the Lord, you're number two, you're going to have to learn to live like a soldier. It says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Hey, listen, let me ask you something. Are you saved tonight? Are you saved? Amen. Glove up. The fight's on. Fight's on. The fight is on. What's that mean? That means every one of us here tonight, you have a target. You got to, every one of you young people here, you got a target. And your adversary, your enemy, let me remind you, he's a professional soldier. He's been doing this for 6,000 years. All right? He's the smartest individual you'll ever go up against in the world, in all of history. There's only one man that's ever beat him in the ring, and that's our Savior. Only one. That's why the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You can't do it on your own. You've got to, you're in the fight. If you're saved, you're in the fight. Can I remind you that your adversary, he does not want to, when you get tempted with sin, his idea isn't to tickle your fancy and just let you have a little bit of a good time for a while because he's your best friend. He wants to encourage you and let you know he's patting you on the back because he loves you and he cares about you and he just wants you to have some fun in this weary, dreary world. No, that's not his plan at all. His plan is to take you all the way to a 6-foot grave and make you cry all the way. And he's really good at it. He does it every day. So listen, you're not to fear him, and I'm not putting that out there to fear him, but you're to resist. You're to resist. Why? This is not a game. It's war. It's battle. And he's got a lot of tricks up his sleeve. He's coming at you right now in a lot of directions. You live in an environment where on this side of Genesis chapter 3, and you live in a sin-cursed, demoniac environment. And it will mess with your mind. You say, how so? Let me give you one. How about this one? Socially distance. Socially distance. You ever think about that? Do you know that's impossible? But you're being told you have to do that. Now, I'm not arguing the point, and I'm not saying, telling you that's irrelevant here. What I'm trying to point out to you, when your mind hears something like this, it doesn't make sense. It's not rational. That's on purpose. Because that has an effect on your mind. That's not even a big deal. Do you know that stuff has been coming at you at the speed of light all your life? Every time you turn on a TV, every time you pull up a computer screen, every time you understand the world environment you live in? You know, warfare is fought on a number of levels. Sometimes it's tactical warfare. It's man against man on the battlefield. But mental warfare is very powerful. It's coercion is the most effective and the cheapest means of capturing a people, a person, a family, a church, a nation. That's why the Bible says, hey, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Your mind is a target. And when you can get into somebody's mind, you can enslave a people without even stepping onto their property. And you live in a world that understands all that. Marketing and merchandising science is based on that. That's to get you to buy something. Now, that's legitimate when it's done for legitimate reasons. I remember taking the teens at our church one time down to a camp meeting in Window Rock, Arizona. Brother Wilson Calvin has had this great meeting. We took him down a few times and got some of our kids got saved down there. It was awesome. And I remember driving down, we started going down this hill. I was going through kind of that what state is that? Utah, thank you. At a middle block. Actually, it was age. But anyway, but it was heading down. We were on this long road, and it was this long valley. You could see like for 5 miles, and it was amazing, just straight with all these red bluffs and everything. I look at the kids, they go, what is that? And they're like, not sure where I'm going. I go, Roadrunner. Roadrunner. They're like, yeah, Roadrunner. I mean, it was just, that's what it was. That's what it was. But we were driving down that for hours and hours, and it's very hot. And all of a sudden, I came across this huge billboard sign. It was a Coca-Cola sign. I saw it had a bottle of Coca-Cola. I don't even drink Coca-Cola. I drink water. Seriously. And if I really get crazy, look out, I buy seltzer water. My favorite is grapefruit. Okay, anyway. But anyway, this bottle of Coca-Cola, I've been driving. I was thirsty. And then it had these beads of sweat on it. And I'll tell you what, man, that thing looked so good. You know, that's legitimate. That's merchandising science. But you're living in a world that merchandises sin and merchandises all kinds of things to you in that way. And all I'm saying here tonight is you, if you're going to live successfully and you're going to fight the good fight of faith and you're going to stay in church and you're going to go on for God and you're going to shout the victory and you're going to walk with the Lord and you're going to stay consistently in a right relationship with God and be a blessing to your family and the people around you and your church, number one, you're not only going to have to live like a servant, but you're going to have to live like a soldier. You're going to have to fight the good fight of faith because there's a target on you. You need to recognize the enemy when you see him. There's a powerful supernatural being who is the driving force behind this world and God's people to get them to live in against the will of God in their life. That's his number one thing. He can just get you moving in the wrong direction. He's very good at it if you allow him. That's why the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, the devil is your enemy, and what I'm telling you here right now is you know, the way I'm preaching this and what I'm saying is not your enemy. This is not the problem. And he's very good at just getting you to turn things off from the pulpit. And what you say, where is he tonight? He's in this church kind of looking around for somebody that he can just put a blinder on and he can pull the word out of your heart and get you to, you know, to follow him and ignore the preaching or the preacher or what's going on and just kind of just get you to shut it down and shut it off and ignore it. He's really good at it. Have you ever noticed how many times, and this is me, I'm the preacher, you're driving from church and then try to remember what the sermon was? Thank you, because now I don't feel so bad. And it was my sermon. Seriously, that's pretty strange. But, you know, I can remember, it doesn't matter how old I get, I'm 60 now. I know it's hard to believe. Yeah, but, I'm joking. I'm 60 now, and I can still remember the theme song to Gilligan's Island. I never miss that. Pray for me. You know, I used to be a musician, and I get cursed with like the dumbest songs going through my head. They're not good ones. They're not ones I would even listen to. It's stuff like that. So, you know, but what I'm saying is, there's an enemy that is against you, and listen, you have got to recognize that there's an adversary and you need to resist him. It's very important to do that. And if you don't, you're not going to get those crowns. Amen? So you got an enemy. You, number one, you got to live like a servant. You have got to live like a soldier. You got to put on the helmet. You got to glove up. You got to get a weapon. You got one in your hands tonight. Young people, what you got in your hands right there, that thing's a bomb. It's dynamite. You just spend time in it. Read it. Pray over it. Search the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Listen, you're in a church where you're getting fed the Word of God. You got a pastor that digs into it. You got a Sunday school teacher. They dig into the book. It's got a long heritage of digging into the book and preaching the book and staying by the stuff. In an age when that's a rare commodity. That is a pearl of great price. That is a rare gem in the world that we live in America today. That's not the common kind of church that you have. And if you got that, you need to be dialed into that. You need to be faithful and stay with it. So be a servant, be a soldier. Thirdly, and quickly, and we'll end it here. You got to look at verse 10 with me. Live as a sufferer. I'm going, oh man, that's a terrible point to end a sermon on. Well, follow with me. It really isn't. Look at verse 10. God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Watch this. After that, ye, what's that next word? Have suffered. Did it say may suffer? It says had suffered. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. But you know what you and I get to do? We get to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that suffering, when we think about it, you start talking about suffering and preaching on suffering, and you're thinking the rack and, you know, Torquemada and the Chinese water torture and all those great fun things, and, you know, we can elaborate on all that, but don't ever forget that word suffer is also putting up with stuff. In an age where we're trained not to put up with stuff. You know, I got dinner, a drive-through window, you know, pulled up. But it's coronavirus, so I've got 6 cars in front of me. So I had to wait like 7.5 minutes. Are you kidding me? You know, I've been on the road for 5 hours and I need to lay down because I just do. Because I want to be coherent when I get up and preach. as rare as that actually is, but whether I'm slept or not or blowing on the road, but it doesn't help. You understand. You've all been there. But what? You know, just putting up with stuff. So I need to remember sometimes God will, well, I think next time he needs maybe 10 cars. Right? Do you know that that's in the formula of life? Why? God's trying to do something in your life. He's trying to get you to the end of yourself. He's trying to get you to look up like Brother Wolski preached. Quit looking around. Quit thinking about yourself and trying to just make everything work out to our advantage. Because that doesn't work as a Christian. You know, all this stuff that's been going on the last 6 months, it really doesn't matter how this whole thing rolls out. I mean, in my flesh, you know, I would like to, you know, things to roll out marvelously, but I don't think like God at all. And I know that, and you know that. And God's got an agenda. He's got it covered. And no matter what, he's going to get the glory out of all this. And it's our job. What's our job is to remember that we're on a journey. We're in the ship. Christ is on the boat. We're in the storm. We're getting to the other side. And, of course, praise the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And however he wants to handle the boat, the ship, that's up to him. Our job is just to man the ship and stay with it through the all the way through the trip. Stay in there. Don't stay in the pews. Stay in the church. Stay in the book. Stay in the prayer. No matter what comes at you, what comes towards you. You know, Paul said this. Hey, he said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Those are important words. And so what I'm talking about there tonight is that, you know, this there's one school we all have to be students of, and that's the school of suffering. You know, I've got a book that the name of the author slips my mind. It's one of those deeper life guys, and I'm always trying to get deeper, and I'm kind of shallow, but I'm still trying. I'm going to keep reading them. I'm going to keep trying. I'm keep working on it, keep praying, stay in church, and walking with God. But what those books all tell you is the same thing, and it tells you what the Bible says. You know what? God's putting us through a learning lesson because we're supposed to lift up our cross high. And if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself and lift up his cross and follow me. And so there's some suffering involved in that. And so you just remember, and I'm gonna shut it down here real quickly. The aim of suffering he said after you've suffered a while. And there's just a principle of life, and that principle is that adversity and problems and difficulties and criticisms on all this stuff that comes at you and just bad times and flat tires and arguments and disappointments and job problems and job issues and health problems and things that work your way and things that don't work your way and all that stuff. And maybe tonight just the last 6 months that just caused kind of a uneasiness. It's actually good for you. Because you look at this, all these pressure, all the pressure and the problems and the privation and all this kind of stuff, somehow God's going to take this thing. If you'll act on it and react to it correctly, it's going to benefit you somehow. Here's what I know. That last church before the coming of the Lord there in Revelation 3:18, he says this. The Apostle John wrote this, of course, in the book of Revelation to that last church. And then we all know that that's where we are tonight. And, you know, he says this, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. Tried in the fire. That doesn't sound good. But all I know is I remember back in the book of Daniel, that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they went through that fire. So there's just that fire. And that doesn't sound good, but remember, that's where they found the Lord. Listen, I remember a friend of mine in high school in a choir trip they took to England for 3 years and or 3 weeks, excuse me, and they said when they came back, all they could think about was, I want to get a cheeseburger after eating it, British food. And you know what? Having some things taken away from you will make you appreciate the value of what you have now. And listen, God's what God's saying there in that book of Revelation there. He's saying, listen, I've got the gold, I've got the goods. And you can purchase, you can buy from me something, but that gold, it's not any kind of gold you can get down here. It's the only kind of gold that I give. And that gold's tried in the fire. And I don't know what that gold is, but only God can give it to you. And you can't get it unless you go through some stuff. And so what God's able to do, He's able to minister grace to you. And what He's trying to do is He's trying to put you in a position when you get out to that judgment seat of Christ that He can give you something that's of value and that's eternal and that lasts forever. And He wants to see you grow in Christ, and He sees you wants to see you just keep on plugging away. And so someday, some way, we get up there and He's able to take that crown. I don't know what that all means. But can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ standing before you, stepping out of that throne, bending down, placing the crown on your head? There's nothing like that in this life. And I don't know what it all is. I don't know what it all means. I don't know what all the value is. I don't. I wish I did. I wish I could just throw all this stuff out and it's like, wow, and build up on that thing and build up on that. But I know this. Paul said this. He said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if you suffer, you shall reign. Whatever that is, whatever it is, it's really got to be something. It's really got to be something. God just doesn't hand it out to you. Like today. Oh, my kid's a D student at Chehalis Elementary. You got the bumper sticker on your bumper. You know, that's the world we live in today. You got to earn it. It's life. You got to earn it. You got to be worthy of it. It's forever. All the stuff down here, it passes away. The best that they can do. You know, I would never downplay a medal given to a soldier that fought in the battlefield. That's an amazing thing. And that individual, that man or that woman deserves honor and respect because they earned something that's so important. Because they put their life on the line for you and I. But I know this, there's coming a day when all that stuff won't be there. That stuff He's going to give you. Somebody walk by, look at that. 1,000 years, 10,000 years, still shines. Hasn't lost its glimmer, hasn't lost its value, hasn't lost what it says. It says that you did something of value for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what God wants to do in your life? He wants you to shout the victory. And He wants you to live a life that He can put that crown on your head. He's a good father. He wants to say to His child, well done, thou good and faithful. So He wants to do that. Why don't you let Him? I like about Christianity, it's simple. It's not that hard. It's pretty simple. If I can get it, it's simple. Yeah, it's just doing it. Just follow the book. Just follow it step by step. Be a servant. Be a soldier. Fight. Fight. Put up with some stuff. Whatever it takes, do it. Just learn. Learn. Just do it. You'll wish you had. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time we have together. I hope it's a blessing and help someone tonight. And Father, thank You for this time, and we just ask Your continued blessing on these services in Jesus' name. Amen.
Keep you just a couple of minutes, really, just to reflect on what you've heard tonight. Message of hope, and the last message, just one that brings you to that place in your life where He said, the last verse that He closed with about being perfect, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, bring you to a place of completeness. I don't know if something's missing in your life right now, something that could make you more complete than you are, to establish you, strengthen you, settle you, and it all comes from putting up with the junk and stuff in our lives and things we don't want to do things we don't want to do, and put up with people we don't want to put up with and situations that we are thrown into, and all that's part of life. And we have Jesus Christ, and of all the people that should have a smile on their face, it should be the Christians. Amen. All the ones that have peace in their heart should be the Christians. So if you're struggling tonight with those two things right there, hope and that place of peace and just a constant, complete, safe place in your life, that example, that, man, that's the world needs to see that in us. And if they see that, they're going to be drawn to ask you of the reason of the hope that lieth in you. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for the messages, and thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the work that this book has done in our lives, deep and lasting. Lord, we realize that, Lord, some things are not always seen in people's lives just on the outside. There's the work that the Holy Spirit of God does, and it takes time, and it's something that changes and moves and molds an individual. And Lord, makes us more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be like you, and we want to be found in a place, Lord, at the judgment seat of Christ, where we can receive a crown, and Lord, where we are not going to suffer loss, but Lord, it's going to go through whatever you quantify of our works, going to go through the fire, and we want to do that for you, Lord, not just so we can have something of worth out in eternity. Just being saved is going to be enough, I think, to shout it out for the rest of eternity. I don't know, it's hard to imagine in our own bodies right now, but Lord, I would never, if I could change back the time and I could go back and look at that why in the road when I made the decision for salvation, there's never been one wavering thought in my mind in all these years that I wish I could go back and change that and go the other direction. No way. Lord, I'm so thankful for salvation. Bless, Lord, as we leave here tonight, and Lord, we have another work day tomorrow, Lord, people that are going to be in the workplace and so forth, and we pray that you'll give them grace with whatever they're going to have to put up with, and Lord, have a smile on in their hearts and on their face, and Lord, I pray that you'd give us opportunity to see some lost people come in here this week, and thank you for the messages. Bless, Father, protect us through the day tomorrow. We look forward to your return. And Lord, whatever's going to happen in our country, you know what our prayer is. And Lord, we know who we want to see win all this stuff. And as it was mentioned tonight, but Lord, we're just thankful for the greater picture and for the place that we're going to. And so we want to live for that eternal spot in that place. And help us not to be troubled here tonight. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. God bless you. Thank you for being a part of the services. We'll see you tomorrow night, 7:00, if you can come. God bless you.